Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
All right. Such a good morning to be with you today. If you don't know me, my name is Dave, and one of the pastors here. I have the privilege of bringing the word to you this morning. And happy Canada Day weekend. We are so grateful. Yeah, why don't you just... We are grateful to live where we live. We are grateful for the freedom to gather this morning, to be together, to worship Jesus, and celebrate together. So would you just join me just in a prayer, just thanking God for our nation. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, for the place we get to call home. We pray as your scriptures instruct. We pray for wisdom for our leaders, that you would bless them, encourage them, and guide them in your ways, Lord Jesus. And that, Lord, we also declare that you are King of Kings, you are Lord of Lords, you are Prime Minister of Prime Ministers, and we give our allegiance and our worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Also, we are in our sermon series, Summer Packing List. You saw our video. Our staff actually recorded different voiceovers for that, so you can listen for different staff member names and some of those conversations as we prepare for our trip. But listen, when I was in my late 20s, I decided I wanted to take up running as kind of my main source of fitness at the time. And I had always kind of run here or there, but I wanted to do it as a little bit more serious. And you realize that after a while, you know, you get into running, it takes a while to get used to it. It's nothing but suffering at first. It remains to be nothing but suffering, but your body adapts and you start to enjoy it. You get that runner's high that they talk about. But you realize that there's actually a difference between being someone who runs and someone who's a runner. And if you're not a runner, I can't explain it to you other than to say there's a difference between someone who runs and someone who's a runner. And there's a whole lifestyle that kind of comes with it as well. Your body adapts to the different stimulus, but you also start to do things like you even dress differently. I remember when I first started seeing other runners wearing like neon clothing and spandex and some of those, you know, running outfits you see out on the street when you watch someone run by, and I thought they look weird. I thought I could never dress like that. I would feel too self-conscious. But as a runner, as you take on this new lifestyle, even though putting on some of those running outfits feels awkward at first, you soon get comfortable. It starts to feel more natural. And then you start to think, why would I ever wear anything else when running? Because I'm a runner. This is who I am. Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses an illustration for what it means for us to be followers of Jesus. Not just someone who dabbles in following Jesus, but someone who is a follower of Jesus. Someone who's taken up the whole lifestyle of being his disciple. And the metaphor he uses is that we're actually taking off an old outfit and we're putting on a new outfit. Taking off something that doesn't suit the way we live anymore. Taking off something that doesn't identify us as who we are meant to be anymore and doesn't suit what we're doing with our lives anymore, and putting on something else that better suits who we are and what we do as followers of Jesus. And so we're taking that metaphor in this series, Summer Packing List, and we're packing clothing for the trip of being a follower of Jesus. Here's the metaphor as Paul uses it. Romans 13:14 says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's an intentionality now as we walk with Jesus that we take off an old identity, we take off old habits, we take off old values and characteristics, and put on the new, what we have been given by Jesus, the transformation that comes by the Spirit in our life. And like running, it can be awkward at first to put on the new self, but very soon you get used to it. It feels more natural, and you think, why would I wear anything else? I'm a follower of Jesus. So in the introductory sermon last week, I talked about character in general, because Paul lists the character qualities of Christ that we are to put on, character being different than competency. A lot of people have high competency but low character, and that gap in between represents danger and a potential crash. There's a lot of highly competent people in the world that don't have enough character to make the right decisions when the right decisions need to be made. We don't necessarily need more people of competency in the world, but we do need more people of character, people who have the character of Christ, who clothe themselves with Christ. And so today we move on to the first characteristic that Paul actually lists in our source text. Our main text for the series is Colossians 3. I'm going to read verse 12 to 14 again for you. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." So I'm going to put on my t-shirt for today. Get ready to be blinded. The first characteristic that Paul lists, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion. What do you think? Is orange my color? Thank you. There's actually a really interesting reason why Paul lists compassion first that we'll get into. But I've actually been fascinated, as I've done the work to prepare for this message, looking at what the Bible says about compassion. And so what we're going to do to start is we're going to do a word study. And when you do a word study in the Bible, basically what you're doing is you're figuring out how the Bible uses a specific word in all kinds of different contexts, Old Testament and New Testament, and it helps you not only define the word according to the Bible. We're not letting Webster's Dictionary define compassion for us today. We're going to define compassion the way the Bible defines it. So it helps you define it, but it also helps you apply what you're supposed to do. What does compassion look like in the real world? So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to start in the Old Testament. As most of you know, the Old Testament was written mostly in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. English was not the original language. English is a translation. So sometimes it's helpful to figure out which word we're talking about to define what it is. So in the Old Testament, the word commonly translated as compassion is the Hebrew word rahum. Okay? When you speak Hebrew or pretend to speak Hebrew like I do, you always need a little bit of phlegm in your throat. So the word is rahum, all right? And to get into this, though, let me ask you this question just to think about it personally. If someone were to ask you to describe yourself, how would you start giving an answer? Just think about that for 5 or 10 seconds. If someone were to ask you to describe yourself, how would you start that answer? Sometimes this is a question you get asked in a job interview, or you're meeting someone for the first time, and I actually really dislike this question because it's so open-ended. Tell me about yourself. Where do you start? There's so much about me. I've lived for 41 years, and it's hard to define myself in just a sentence. But some people might start with their titles in life. Well, this is my career. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm a father, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, I'm an athlete. Or they might talk about their accomplishments. I've won this award, or I've climbed this mountain. Or they might start with what they like to do. I like running, I like hockey, I like to paint. Now, if God was in a job interview and he was asked this question, how do you think he would answer? What would be his answer to the interviewer asking God, tell me about yourself? Now, we actually have an answer because God does give a self-description in Scripture. The first time God ever gave a condensed self-description, kind of interview-style answer, was in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. He was revealing his glory to Moses on Mount Sinai. He came, if you know this story, he covered Moses with his hand because if Moses saw him in his full glory, he would have died. But he covered Moses with his hand. He passed by Moses, and this is what he said as he revealed himself to Moses. He said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." The very first word God uses to describe himself after giving his name is compassionate. Then Exodus 34 verse 6 becomes the number one most re-quoted verse in the entire Old Testament. All the Old Testament authors look back on this passage over and over again because of how profound God's own self-description was. This was God saying, this is who I am, this is what I am like. And all of it starts with, I am compassionate. And so as a result, when Paul's thinking, how do we describe the character of Christ to people? He starts with the word compassion. Because Jesus is God's ultimate self-revelation. Jesus is what God is like. When God wanted to truly and fully reveal himself into the world, he sent Jesus who revealed him to us. And Jesus is described first in Paul's list of characteristics as compassionate. So, the question I have for you based on this point, if God's own self-description is, I am compassionate, then what does it mean for you and I to be godly? We use that language of, he's a godly man, she's a godly woman. When we use that language to describe someone, is the first thing in our mind to describe that person that they are compassionate? Or is it something else? Do we describe godliness based on our definition, or are we using God's own self-description to describe what it means to be godly? So now, we don't necessarily yet have a definition for compassionate in the Bible. We just know that God has described himself as compassionate. Of course, there's other words used in this self-description that can help us maybe get some context for what compassionate means. God says he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love and faithfulness. That might help us understand what he means by the fact that he's compassionate. Let's look at another use of this word that makes it pop. Isaiah 49, 15, the English Standard Version is the translation I like here. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Women are so naturally, instinctually inclined to care for and love their children. But even on the rare occasion when a woman rejects her child, God says, even I won't reject you. No matter what, I care for you deeply. I'm compassionate toward you. Now, God is described here, and he's not often given female characteristics. He is our Father, but sometimes the female characteristics and attributes describe his love and his care for us. And he's described as this mother giving herself to care for a fragile child who would die without the care and compassion of its mother. And there's a cool play on words here that doesn't show up in the English translation. The verse said this, that he has compassion on the son of a mother's womb. So again, the Hebrew word for compassion is rahum, which sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for womb, which is rechem. Rahum and rechem. So we get this play on words, compassion and womb, in the same sentence here. So on the one hand, we see that compassion comes from your insides. It's deep. It's from your guts. There's a depth to the feelings that you have towards them, that you will nurture them and care for them and provide for them in their need. But it also talks about this idea that God's compassion for us is motherly. A womb is designed to protect and nurture and be a safe place for a child to grow and be fed and developed until it can come out into the world. So we see here God is enveloping us in his presence. He's bringing us into himself. He cares for us, protects us, nourishes us. He won't abandon us. He guards the innocent and the fragile. Jesus actually takes on a similar metaphor when he's considering the fragility of Jerusalem and the people of God, using this motherly language, Luke 13, 34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. So part of God's compassion for us is that he actually sees us in our sinful state. He sees us in our waywardness in our rebellion, and his desire is not to judge us or destroy us. His desire is to draw us in. His desire is to take us into his home, to adopt us as his children and cover us with his presence, to guard our innocence like a mother hen guards her chicks. And throughout the Old Testament, we see how the compassion of God plays out. Israel sins and rebels and rejects God, and they regularly face the consequences for their rebellion. Yet God, in his compassion, draws them back, welcomes them home, covers them with his presence. And so, in light of that, rahum, compassion, is often also translated as mercy. God is merciful to us. When we deserve judgment or punishment, instead, God shows us mercy. So compassion isn't something that people deserve. It's not something that we deserve. It's important to make note of that. Often it's God's response when people deserve the opposite of compassion. Yet he shows us his mercy and compassion. He doesn't show compassion on us because we deserve compassion. He shows compassion on us because he is compassionate. It's just who he is. It's his character. It's his natural response to us, even in our sin. So our compassion for others should not be based on whether or not they deserve it, because compassion is never deserved. You and I did not deserve to receive God's mercy and compassion. So we should not reserve our own expression of these things merely for those we think deserve it. Paul says, clothe yourself with compassion. So let's jump into the New Testament. The Greek word for compassion used in Colossians 3 and often translated compassion is oiktirmos. Oiktirmos, similar to rahum, oiktirmos can be translated both as compassion or as mercy. It can also be translated as pity, and it refers again to that deep inside the guts concern for the suffering and difficulty people are experiencing, and then taking action to participate in relieving somebody's suffering. It can be suffering, misfortune, injustice, but even the suffering that people face as a result of their own sins, still the appropriate response for that is mercy and compassion. So we see passages like this, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So he's called the Father of compassion. There's another parental metaphor here. He's a parent loving us, caring for us, protecting us, providing for us. And his compassion leads him to comfort us. So in the same way, Paul says here to the Corinthians, in the same way you've been comforted, in the same way you've experienced compassion, pass that on to others. People who don't deserve it. People who are in sin, people who are struggling, people who are suffering, people who are in difficulty, express God's compassion and his comfort to them in the same way he has expressed it to you. Then a well-known verse, Romans 12, verse 1 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that's oiktirmos, it's translated mercy here, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So here, in view of God's mercy, considering everything that God has done for you, God has forgiven your sin, he has blessed you with his presence, he has adopted you into his family, he has given you the Holy Spirit, he has overlooked your mistakes, whatever he has done for you to provide for you, to heal you, to bring people around you, the appropriate response to his oiktirmos, his mercy, his compassion, is worship, giving of yourself to him. And so here's what's so cool. We see so often, and it's not necessarily that the word is used, but you just see it on display, that the ministry of Jesus is marked by acts of compassion. Jesus comes as a response to our misery, our trouble, our sin, our difficulty, even the fact that so much of our suffering was because of our own sin. Jesus comes out of compassion. He comes and he heals the sick. He comes and cleanses the leprous. He liberates the demonized, elevates the status of the oppressed and outcast. Jesus is God's compassionate response to our suffering, our misfortune, our difficulty, and the experience of injustice, even the experience of the consequences of our own sin, Jesus comes to show us God's compassion. And how did the compassion of God arrive into the world? Through a womb. God's compassion arrives in the very way it's described in the Old Testament, nurturing, loving, caring for us, drawing us in to his family. So let me bring this home, because I didn't want to just talk about compassion in kind of theoretical terms, but I was really asking God for some direction on some specific application here. And he challenged me, and I think it'll be a challenge for you. But don't worry, we'll feed you and make you happy after we make you a little bit sad. There's only one time in the Gospels where Jesus actually tells his followers to be compassionate. It's in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. He says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Same word. You could translate it as the New Living Translation translates it. Be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Just as the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, Jesus says, that's the goal. That's what it looks like to be my follower. This is spoken during Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' kingdom address. We did a whole study on it in the new year. This is, Jesus comes and says, this is what my kingdom will look like. My followers will be people of compassion and mercy, like God is a God of compassion and mercy. But what makes this teaching really challenging is the context in which we find it. So I'm going to read the verses that precede Jesus' command, starting in verse 27. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." That made compassion way more difficult, didn't it? Because according to Jesus, who are we supposed to focus our mercy and compassion on? It's our enemies. It's those who hate us. It's those who mistreat us. It's those who borrow from us and don't return what they took. And the reason for this is because those are the exact kind of people that God shows compassion and mercy to. And if you want to be godly, not just by the definition of humans, but by God's definition, by Jesus' definition, what it means to be godly is to be compassionate on those who are the hardest to be compassionate on. And I was thinking about how to provide application to this sermon. And what came to mind was, we've had a couple conversations lately with our pastoral team, and even our board has had a conversation about this recently. Because, I don't know if you guys knew this, but the world is complicated right now. Right? It's complicated. There's a lot going on. There's almost an infinite number of controversial issues being debated and discussed, and it's really hard to navigate. And of course, when there's controversy, people tend to take sides. And sometimes it's expected that if you're a good Christian, you will take this side. And only people who hate Jesus take that side. But often things are more complicated than they appear. And here's where this is going. The context of our leadership discussions has been this. It's not unusual for someone to approach me or approach our leadership and make a request that we make more public statements about controversial issues or preach more about certain controversial issues that are going on in the world. Want more sermons about bioethical issues like abortion or gender ideology or same-sex marriage, or want more public comments about global conflicts like the Ukraine war or the conflict between Israel and Hamas. And it's not that we're opposed to providing pastoral direction, but sometimes it feels like what people want from church leadership is a political pundit to get on stage, not a pastor. And sometimes it feels like what's being requested is that I become an expert in everything and then come and tell you all how to think and exactly what to do. But I think sometimes behind that statement is people requesting that I just say what they already believe to be true. And if I just get here and only say what you already believe to be true, I'm kind of wasting my time. When I read the sermons in the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles weren't acting like politicians constantly commenting on worldly issues. They were presenting an entirely new kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God. They weren't teaching us how to overthrow earthly kingdoms or gain power and status in the world. They were teaching us how to live as aliens and citizens of another kingdom while foreigners here on earth. They taught us how to invite others to join God's kingdom and taught us even how to suffer well when the values of God's kingdom clash with the values of the kingdom of this world. So my personal philosophy of preaching is that I refuse to be reactionary to everything that happens in Ottawa or everything that happens in Israel or everything that happens at the local school board trustee meeting. My philosophy of preaching is to declare the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And along the way, to call this church to repentance and join you in that repentance, because we all fall short of trusting in the way of Jesus. So I'm not going to centralize my preaching around contemporary controversies. I centralize my preaching around the timeless way of the kingdom of God. So if I can help through my preaching, if I can help you grow closer in your relationship with Jesus, if I can help you learn to experience the presence and the power of the Spirit in your daily walk, if I can help you grow in and develop the fruit of the Spirit and the character of Christ, Paul says to the believers, he says, I'm in labor pains until Christ is formed in you. The goal is Christ being formed in you. And when Christ is formed in you, you won't always need someone to stand on a platform to tell you exactly how to deal with every issue. Because Christ is formed in you, you will have the mind of Christ and the wisdom of the Spirit to go out into the world and live as a kingdom citizen. So all this to say, here's the challenge and here's the application toward clothing yourself with compassion. It's less important that you know all the answers as to why certain gender ideologies are against God's plan than it is for you to be compassionate toward those who disagree with you. If you want to be godly, it's not about being right. It's about being compassionate. It's less important whose flag you are waving when there is a military conflict than it is that you learn to show compassion towards your enemies and those with whom you disagree. Show compassion toward those whose children and family members are still being held hostage. And show compassion on the families whose homes have been destroyed, children whose parents have been killed, and parents who have lost their children in war. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Being compassionate toward people you disagree with is way more important than knowing how to win an argument with them. And it is what will ultimately display the character and the kingdom of God in a world that is desperate for transformation. Can you show compassion to your Palestinian neighbor who has relatives in Gaza right now and they're terrified for their lives? Can you show compassion to your child's elementary school teacher who has a very different view of gender than you do? If you can, you are on your way to being like Jesus. Because what did he say? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Instead, be like God, who is merciful and compassionate. Clothe yourself with this kind of compassion. The world doesn't need more people who think they're right and more people who know how to do this or do that. The world needs more people who know how to show compassion. More people who are more like Jesus. Would you close your eyes with me? Here's how we're going to close today. And like I said, we're going to feed you. We're going to have some fun. We're going to auction off some cake. But before we get there, we're going to pray. And I just want you to consider yourself all alone. It's just you and the Holy Spirit right now. And I'm just going to lead you in a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Considering the teachings of Jesus and Paul's word to clothe yourself with compassion, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us answer a couple of questions today. Number one, how has God showed compassion to me? Think about your life. Think about your walk with Jesus. Think about what he rescued you from. Think about his forgiveness. How has he shown mercy and compassion to you? And it's in that same way that we are called to show mercy and compassion on others. So this is the next question. To whom do I need to show compassion? And we need to ask the Spirit not to show us the easy one, a family member, a friend, people we like, people we love, but the hard one. Jesus gives us all the hardest examples, the enemy, those who hate you, those who want to harm you, those who've borrowed something and never gave it back. To whom do I need to show compassion? Who thinks differently than me? Who believes differently than me? Who doesn't like me? Who do I not like? Holy Spirit, teach us today. Father, we are thankful that you are a God who is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Jesus, we thank you that you came full of truth and love and displayed the compassion of the Father through every act of mercy, through every healing, through every word of direction. And Jesus, you continue to pour your compassion on us today through your forgiveness, your grace, your love for us. Jesus, you had no sin, but you became sin on our behalf so that we could receive the righteousness of God. Thank you for your compassion. Teach us what it means to be godly. Teach us what it means to be people of compassion. One of your hardest teachings, Lord, to love our enemies, to do good to those who harm us. And Lord, I know that this can bring up so much for so many people, but I know you're greater. I know your love covers over a multitude of sins. And so God, teach us what it means to be like you, to clothe ourselves with compassion, because that's the message that the world needs today. We love you. We thank you. We give you all the glory and all the honor today. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be in fellowship and partnership together as we share a meal and raise some funds and bless our young people. God, bless this food. give us joyful and generous hearts. God, we're so blessed to be a part of the family of God. And so we ask for your blessing on the meal that we share today. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. Olivia is going to come to give more direction for our lunch today.